Okay, we'll continue our message in 1 John chapter 3 today. 1 John chapter 3 from verse 11. How many of you remember that we had a message about Christian love like 4 months ago? Then, in anyone's mind, fresh? Okay. Well, it's a similar message today, so I'm happy that no one remembered. Then it'll be a completely new message for you today. But it's a little bit from a different angle today. That message was Christian love, which will be similar in some areas, but it's more specific today about the test of being a Christian. That's what 1 John is about over and over, is about the test, how we can know and have assurance that we are Christians. And one of them is love, or a big one is love. Throughout the book of 1 John, love is mentioned many, many times. In this passage from verse 11 through verse 24, the end of the chapter, it's all about love. And then in the fourth chapter, again, about half of the chapter is about love. First of all, God is love. So it is no wonder that if we are His children, that we also will have love. We've been brought from darkness into light. We've been brought from a nature of sin into a nature of Jesus Christ, where we are now brothers with Him, according to what the Bible says. So if God is love, it is no wonder that if we're new creatures in Christ, that we also will have love. And that's what 1 John 3 teaches us. We want to read from verse 11. So read with me. 1 John 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abides in death. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath the world's need, good, and sees his brother have need, and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keeps His commandments dwells in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abides in us by the Spirit which He has given us. Let's jump to verse 7 in the next chapter. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So what is love? It's not ultimately what we can show. It's not ultimately what we can do to someone else about how loving we can be, but it's about God. First, God is love, like chapter 4, verse 8 tells us. And then it says in verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You cannot get the definition of love by looking at how much we love God. The only true love that we have towards God is because of His love toward us. We love God, why? Because He first loved us. Not because of ourselves, but because of God. In the 19th verse, chapter 4, verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. So we cannot get the definition of love from humanity. That's one of the problems today. People will look at, well, that's love, that's love. You should love everyone. Love is love. What kind of sayings do people come up with? But what is that? That is all human ideas. You can't come up with a definition of love by looking at people. Oh, someone is degrading the truth of God and being a homosexual and you call that love? Love is love? Well, what does that mean? God is love. What does God say? Who is God? If our definition comes from anywhere else except from God, then we're already wrong. God is the author. He is the creator. He is the light. He is the truth. And without Him, we have nothing right. That's why I think it's so important in Romans 1 where it says that everyone knows that God exists. The unrighteous sinner simply suppresses the truth of God in unrighteousness. Everyone knows God exists. Everyone knows God is true. God is light. But the person who refuses to acknowledge it or says it's not true, I don't want it to be true, Romans 1 says that it is a suppression of God. Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That's the bottom line of everything that goes against Christianity. The bottom line is, people refuse to acknowledge God as God. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They put a hold on it. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. They love their sin, so they hate God. Sometimes it's said that the sinner cannot find God for the same reason that a thief cannot find a policeman. They don't go looking for the police. They run away from the police. Well, the same way the sinner runs away from God, even though he knows God exists, he knows he will have to give an account to God, but he would like for it to not be true. Well, God is true, regardless of what we think or say or do. 1 John 3, verse 11. This is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should love. Now, that sounds optional, right? We can decide. We can be a Christian and hate someone if we want to, because it just says we should love one another. It almost sounds like it. And there's some people who would interpret it in that way, but not if you look at the whole context. We should love one another as Christians, not just because we have an option, but because that's our nature. That's who we are. If we're a Christian, we should love one another, because he says, we know in verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. There it becomes clear, if you don't have a love for other Christians, then you're still not a Christian. If you become a Christian, you're born again, you're a new creature in Christ, you have a love for other Christians because you have a new nature. God has put it there, and it's like you have a love to God and you have a love to God's children. That is there. That is part of the nature. He says from verse 11, you have heard from the beginning that we should love one another. Now, they had heard from the beginning, which is love is a part of what salvation is, that God loved us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5 says it that way. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So a part of the gospel is love. Love itself is not the gospel. You can't just talk about love and say, we should just all love each other and then that's the gospel. No. The gospel is what Jesus did on the cross. But a centrality, it's very central that it was about love. God sent his son to die because he is love. He demonstrated his love by having Christ die on the cross for his sins. They had heard it from the beginning. Jesus said it when he walked here. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. God is love and never changes and has never changed. So that is from the beginning. They had heard it. But it's more than that. It's eternal. God is love. God is eternal. But also if we look at, they had heard this from the beginning, we can also look back to Cain and Abel. In the beginning of the Bible, which he says here in verse 12, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. That was from the beginning. Cain was not a believer. God was not pleased with his sacrifice. Not because it was not quite as good, but because it was not in faith. I think Cain and Abel knew what they were supposed to sacrifice to God. They knew that it was to be an animal and not some fruit. Yet Cain had a pride in his heart and said, I think God will like my beautiful fruit. But it was pride because God had told them what to offer. And so Cain hated Abel because Abel was righteous and he was not. It says here. We also see from the beginning when God began with Israel, it says what his love was about in Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. God says about Israel, thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, has the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God. Why did God choose Israel? Not because there were a lot of people. Not because they had something in themselves that was good. Because he wanted to. It's showing God's love is not because of us, but it's because of himself. So it becomes a test. Do we love others or do we not? Demonstrating God's love a little bit more, in Romans 9 it says about Jacob and Esau, the children not yet being born, Romans 9 verse 11, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. In Romans 9, the context bears it out that Jacob and Esau were already predestined, foreordained. God says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And Romans 9, Paul brings it out as in having to do with God's election. It was not about their works. It was about God who had in himself chosen to love Jacob. Before he was born, before they had done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. He said, the elder shall serve the younger. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Or Ephesians 2 verse 4 and 5, which says, God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And then in 1 John 4 verse 10, it says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. We only can recognize and know what love means by looking at God and what His love is. Now, there are different pictures of love. Even though Jesus had the ultimate picture of giving down His life, laying it down, even for His enemies, even those who were yet in their sin, giving up your life is the ultimate sign of love, we could say, when you do it willingly, when you do it for them. And that's how God showed it to us. That's how we know what love is. So how do you know if you love your brother? He says, we know that we have passed from death unto life, 1 John 3:14, because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. So it's a test to us. Do you love other Christians? Not how do you feel about them? Not do you always feel good about every other Christian? But do you have a love for them? If it came to it, where there was problems and maybe a physical problem, would you be willing to give up your life for your brother? Now, I'm not saying that we can decide in advance that, oh, I'm going to give up my life. I'm going to die for someone else. That's usually not possible in advance. We don't know exactly how things are going to come or how they're going to happen. But think about it. Would you be willing to give up yourself, to give up your happiness, to give up... You can have happiness in Christ still. To give up your earthly joy, your earthly things, would you be able to give them up for your brother? It's not even saying that you should always give it up, but would you be willing to? When something comes along where it's about your brother or your sister being in a place where they can't clothe themselves, they can't feed themselves, they can't do or get the basic necessities of life, that's one of the examples here. Would you be willing to give up something that you like to help your brother or sister? Would you actually do it? In verse 17 he says, 1 John 3:17, but whoso hath this world's good, you have things, and you see your brother have need, and shut up your bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in you? That's a test. Do you have love? If you have, that is from God. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. This passing from death to life is to be born again. That is to be a Christian. It is to be a new creature. Too often nowadays, Christianity is simply painted as you try to live a good life. But do you know that if you just try to live a good life, that is not a passing from death to life? Someone who is dead towards God, dead towards Christ, has not been born again, can try to do a lot of good things. He can help his neighbor. He can help his friend. He can even give up his own life. But if he doesn't have faith in Christ, it is all out of selfishness. You can only do something out of a love for Christ and out of a love for brother and sister if you have faith in Christ. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It says in Hebrews 11 verse 6. It says in Galatians 5 verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. There's more things, but one of them is love. In John 15, we have the vine and the branches, and Jesus says that He is the vine. And then He says, in verse 2, every branch in me that bears not fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, is this fruit talking about the same fruit as Galatians 5? I will submit to you, yes. Look at Galatians 5, verse 22. And it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, before I continue, I want to ask you a question. Do you believe that all 66 books of the Bible are God's Word? Do you believe that every word of God is true? And if you believe that, do you think it matters when there's things like singular or plural? I am saying this because in Galatians 5:22 it says, in singular, it is from the Greek like that, the fruit of the Spirit. It's not saying the fruits, where you can pick which ones. It says the fruit of the Spirit. There's one fruit. But what does that fruit produce? It produces love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. It does not produce two out of all of them, or one out of all of them, or four out of all of them. It produces all of them. If you have the fruit of the Spirit, you have all of them. Now, I'm not saying you're perfect in all of them, or that you're very good at all of them. But the fruit of the Spirit is not what you are good with. The fruit of the Spirit is that which comes out of your life because you are a Christian, because you are new in Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Did you know that even faith is a fruit of the Spirit? In John 15, he says, verse 2, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges, that it may bring forth more fruit. You see, we know that there are many on the last day, when they're before God, they will say, God, did we not do many mighty works in your name? Did we not say, Lord, Lord, and do many mighty works in your name? And God will say, I never knew you. I never knew you. Not, I knew you once or twice or three times, and then you fell away, and now I don't know you anymore. But he says, I never knew you. How will he say it to them who say, Lord, Lord, and cast out demons in God's name? How will God say, I never knew you? You know why? Because they have no fruit. Because they don't have the Spirit of God. They can do things in the name of God, even like Judas did. And yet, at the end, they'll be cast away from the presence of God into everlasting hell, everlasting fire, because they have never been born again. They're not new creatures in Christ. They do not have the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus said, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. Why is that? Because if you don't have fruit, you're not a Christian. Once you're a Christian, you will have fruit. There is no workarounds to that. You cannot be a Christian without fruit. You will grow. You will bear better fruits the longer you're a Christian. But once you're a Christian, you have fruit. It says in 1 Corinthians 8 verse 3, if any man love God, the same is known of him. What is the fruit? Love. You love God. Why? Because he first loved you. And then 1 Corinthians 8 says, if you love God, you're known by God. Because if you love God, it is a fruit. It is a fruit of the Spirit. And you know what? If you know God, you love God, you also love your brother. It also says in verse 22 and 23 here in 1 John, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. It's God's commandment that we believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. It says in the second chapter, verse 3 and 4, hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that says, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Nowadays, there's so much fake Christianity. People claim you can be a Christian and live for yourself. You can be a Christian and live for the devil. God says, if you keep my commandments, you will show that you are a Christian. If you know him, you'll keep his commandment. But if you say you know him and you don't keep his commandments, you're a liar. He says in verse 23, 1 John 3, this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the first commandment. If you believe on Jesus, you also keep his commandment where he said, that you love one another as I have loved you. Where he said, this is my new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So we know him and he knows us, if we're true believers. It is also shown here in 1 John 3 that it's talking about true love, like in verse 17 that I already talked about. If you see your brother have need and yet you're not willing to give up that which you already have, how can the love of God be in you? Or in verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Don't tell me you love me if you don't want to show it. Don't tell someone else you love them if you're not willing to show it in deed and in truth. Otherwise, it's not love. It's hypocrisy. He brings the contrast here as well when he says, whoever hates his brother, verse 15, is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. He says, if you don't love your brother, you hate your brother, and if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. That sounds very strict, right? It sounds like something a mentally ill person would say, right? If you hate, you're a murderer. Oh, that doesn't sound right. Well, Jesus said, Matthew 5 verse 22, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. He also brings out that which goes in contrast to love. You say to your brother, fool, what would you do if you loved them? Well, you would help them. You would give yourself up for them. You would try to see if you could somehow help them instead of just saying, oh, you fool. He says he's in danger of hell fire. And then I want to look a little bit at assurance and at what it says here about our heart condemning us. From verse 19, 1 John 3 verse 19. Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure or hearts before him. How? By our love for our brother. Now, I'm saying brother today, but brother or sister is the same here. It's the idea, loving your fellow believer. Verse 20, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. I want to talk a little bit about this because as Christians, sometimes we don't feel like Christians. Sometimes we feel condemned. Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So what does it mean, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart? Number one, there is no condemnation. If you're a believer, there is no condemnation. None. God doesn't say, oh, because you've sinned, I will put you under condemnation for a while. I will reject you. I will hate you. No. God loves his children. There is no condemnation. But our heart may condemn us. I think the writer, John here, says that if our heart condemn us. However, I will come back to this and explain it a little bit more. First, 2 Timothy 2 verse 19, it says, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. There may be 1,000 things that are uncertain. There may be 1,000 people who say you're not a Christian. But you know what? The Lord knows those that are his. Relax. God knows those that are his. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. What is that if our heart condemn us? Well, it may be a godly sorrow. If we are believers and our heart condemns us, it is because God is working in us to make us better, to make us more like Christ. This is why I think John says, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. So the question that you need to ask yourself, if your heart condemns you, is, do you trust in Christ? I see this as John saying, if a heart condemns us, well, God is greater than my heart. He is not saying, if a heart condemns us, well, it's okay that we're in sin. No, he's saying, if a heart condemns us, our faith remains in God, who exactly knows our heart. He knows everything, even things that we don't even know. He knows in our heart. So what else can we do but when our heart condemns us to say, well, God is greater than our heart. Now, this is not to say that someone who is an unbeliever and doesn't know if he's a believer, that we tell him, oh, no, don't believe it that you're not a Christian. Just believe it. This is not to say that you should blindly think that you're a Christian if there's no fruit of the Spirit in your life. But this is where God will work in us sometimes, and our heart will condemn us when we have sinned, because we sin as believers. And our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. Look at Peter in Matthew 26, verse 75, after he had denied Jesus. I sometimes ask, was his sin worse than the sin of Judas? Or was the sin of Judas worse than the sin of Peter? Isn't it almost the same? Judas betrayed the Lord to be crucified, but Peter denied the Lord and left him alone and forsook him. Said, oh, I don't want to have nothing to do with him if they will take me too. And he denied that he knew Jesus. I think if you want to grade the sins, how bad they are, they might be almost equal. Yet, what was the outcome? What was the difference? It says Peter went out and wept bitterly. There was a condemnation that he felt for what he had done. His heart was condemning him. But what did he do? He trusted God. He didn't say, oh, I throw everything away and I will go and kill myself. No, he trusted in God, and there was a repentance and there was a restoration, and afterward God used him more mightily than he had ever used him before. But what would happen to Judas? Judas also was sorry outwardly. He went and took the silver, and he also felt condemned, but he threw it on the floor and he went and he hung himself. Why? Because it was a worldly sorrow that he could no longer overcome. His heart condemned him, which was right because he sinned, the worst of sins, but there was no overcoming. There was no confidence in God. There was no saying, God is greater than my heart, and I'm so sorry I did this, and I repent. No, there was a worldly sorrow that pressed him to the point of killing himself. But he says here, beloved, in verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us. No, sorry. Verse 20, he writes to believers, and he says, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. In other words, it is a blessing to us to remember God knows. Yes, I know I did this. Yes, I know I sinned against God. I hate that I've done it, but God is greater than my heart. God, please forgive me. That's where we grow, when God uses our own heart to condemn us. It's like our judge, our inner judge. It's like our conscience. It is our condemner when we have sinned. That's why we need to align ourselves in everything to the Word of God, because sometimes, like Romans 14 talks about, there are different beliefs, and we should not condemn someone else for having a different belief than us if it's just on outward things. There it's about eating meat or not eating meat. And he says, the one has a conscience, a judger, a heart that is condemning him for eating meat. And he says, leave it to God. That's fine. Don't worry about it. But then if you do it, your heart condemns you. But then when you become more open about what the scripture says, and you become more like Christ, and you start to see how God believes, how God thinks, and how God is, and what is righteous and what is not, and you start to become more like Christ, and then those things that are not sin, they don't condemn you anymore. So there may be a place where our conscience condemns us, where we just haven't learned the biblical truths behind them yet. And then there may be other things where we just fail. That's where we are weak. We fail. And then our heart condemns us and helps us to grow. If our heart condemns us, then we have confidence toward God. If you look at David in 2 Samuel 12 verse 7, after Nathan had given him the parable of the rich man who took the sheep from the poor man, and David said, that man should be killed. And then Nathan says, you are the man. All of a sudden, there was a repentance. There was a godly sorrow. There was an inner self-condemnation from his heart because he saw his sin. Proverbs 20 verse 27 says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. I think Proverbs says the same thing. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. It searches us from within. Sometimes we do things simply for a wrong motive and we feel wicked about what we've done. Just because we did it for a wrong reason. Just because we did something that was good but our motive was bad. And we feel bad about it. Why? Because God's spirit searches us from the inside. And that is so that we become more like Christ. And then he says, if our heart condemn us, and then he says, but if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. So for the believer, there's one place where your heart condemns you and says, well, and you say, well, God knows. That's okay, God knows. And then the other place is your heart doesn't condemn you because you did what is right, you do what is right, and then you have confidence toward God. So God lets both come to us. One, where we need to grow, and the other, where we need encouragement. And then, assurance. All of this has to do with assurance. If we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. But he says multiple times, we know, we know, we know. In verse 24, he says, we know that He abides in us by the Spirit which He has given us. By God's Spirit which is in us. We know that He abides in us. In verse 14, he says, we know that we have passed from death unto life. Verse 19, he says, hereby we know that we are of the truth. In the next chapter, chapter 4, verse 6, he says, we are of God. He that knows God hears us. 1 John 5 verse 19, he says, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. I'm saying this because if you're a believer, you know some things. You know who you are in Christ. You know that you are a believer. God gives you assurance. You might not have it right away. You might not have it very much immediately, but God gives assurance because His Spirit lives within you. He will give you an assurance. Nowadays, everyone wants you to just be open about everything. Well, I say Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, but you might be right that you can also come to God through Muhammad. Well, I know that God is sovereign over all things, but you can also be right that He is not. You see how that's contradictory? If you say that you know Jesus is the only way, but then say you might also be right, as a Christian, you have to become certain about some things. If you're not certain about Jesus being the only way to God, then you don't have faith. The essence, the beginning of faith is to recognize who you are as a sinner and who Jesus is as the Savior. If you don't see that Jesus is the only way to God, you can't have faith in Him. There are some essentials. If you don't believe in Jesus as the Savior, you don't have salvation. I'm saying this because the world comes and says, as long as you say that we're all okay, you're okay too. But if you want to say that we can't just live in sin and still go to heaven, then you are a misogynist. And they have 1,000 more words to label you with. Because you will not say that they will also go to heaven by trying to be a good person, by being whatever other religion they come up with. You should tell them that they're okay too. You got to be, what is the word? You got to be accepting. You got to be tolerant. If you're not tolerant, we won't tolerate you. Right? How ironic is that? You see that everywhere in the world. You gotta tolerate our sin, but if you don't tolerate our sins, we're gonna kill you. How tolerant is that? That is the world. The world is our hypocrites. That's their nature. So we shouldn't be surprised. Don't marvel, it says in verse 13, if the world hates you. Why? Because we have a new nature in Christ that they do not understand. So don't marvel if the world hates you. Jesus said, they've hated me, they will hate you. So don't marvel, don't be afraid. God takes care of His children. Trust in Him. And you know what? If you're a believer, God will give you an assurance. God will give you peace. And God will be with you forever. He will never quit being with you. He will always be with you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. I just pray that there will be something there for each one here today. You will give courage, encouragement, rebuke, exhortation, whatever is needed here today, God, that you will give it. I pray that you will grow us together, though we would become more unified in your truth. We would become more like Christ. We would follow you better. We thank you. We pray that you'll be with us. Help us to be a witness for you wherever we go, whatever we do. Help us to remain and be faithful to you. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.